The first reading is from the 84th Psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the gospel acclamation.
Alleluia, alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, 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 Lord, to whom shall we go?
The Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So today's parable comes just immediately after the parable that we heard last week. In this section of Luke, there's just story after story after story stacked one on top of the other. And in this parable, we have a Pharisee and we have a tax collector. Now, the word Pharisee carries a lot of baggage with it. If you happen to grow up in the church, you probably heard the Pharisees made out to be like the bad guy in Scripture. But that's just not the case. Jesus hung out with Pharisees all the time. Some of them even became his followers, and Jesus himself was influenced by the Pharisees and their religious beliefs, and he agreed with them about a lot of things. This negative portrayal that we have of the Pharisees comes in part because they were used as a literary foil in the Gospels. They're the ones that Jesus had arguments with and discussions with, and those highlighted some of the new and different things that Jesus was doing. So they served this literary role in Scripture. And then you pair that with anti-Semitism, and things get really messy and really ugly really fast. So we need to sort of shake loose from this idea of the Pharisees as the bad guy, and instead see them for what they were. They were very religious, very faithful people. And that's the role that the Pharisee plays in this gospel story, in this parable story. He was a man of faith. He was a religious man who lived a good and faithful life. Actually, a super good and super faithful life, because the story paints him out almost as a caricature, this extreme example of piety. It says that he fasted twice a week, and nowhere in Scripture are we asked to fast twice a week. It says that he gave a tenth of his income. Well, actually, the Greek says he gave a tenth of everything that passes through his hands. So this is above and beyond even a regular tithe. So in other words, in all things, he goes above and beyond to be pious. And then we have the other character, the tax collector. And he really represents the other side of the coin. He represents the scoundrel, the good for nothing, the bad guy. Because tax collectors were agents of the Roman Empire. They were tools of the enemy. It was their job to take money from the Jewish people, from their own community, and to give it to the oppressor. And as many of you know, the way that tax collectors made a living was that whatever extra they could get out of people that they were collecting taxes from, they got to keep. So they had to collect a certain amount for Rome, but then anything else that they were able to get, that was their salary. That was how they made a living. And you can imagine how this would lead to corruption and abuse, right? Because the more you could squeeze out of people, the better off you would be. And tax collectors were known for that, for putting the squeeze on people and taking more than was fair and making life harder for the Jewish people. One theologian compares the tax collector to a mobster shaking down people for money. So in other words, he's not a great guy. He did bad things that were hurtful and harmful to God's people. So in our parable, we have these two extreme characters: the very religious, upstanding citizen, and the scoundrel, the mobster. And both of them are praying to God. Jesus uses these two extreme characters to teach us about God's mercy. First, we have the prayer of the upstanding model of faith, the Pharisee. And as he prays, he reveals a couple of things about himself. First of all, he does not see himself as needing God's mercy. He's taking a look at all the good things that he has done with his life, and because they are good things. The story only tells us good things about him. But he looks at all these good things in his upstanding life and sees that as what makes him favored by God. He's just so grateful that he is such a great guy, that he's able to do all the right things, and he knows that God is happy with him. The second thing his prayer shows us is that he thinks he's better than the tax collector. He's looking down on the tax collector and saying, "I am so glad I'm not like that guy." And this should sound sort of familiar to us, because we all have moments where we compare ourselves like that. Grateful that we aren't like that person. We'll get back to that later. And then we have the prayer of the tax collector, the mobster. And as he prays, he doesn't compare himself to anyone. He doesn't look down on anyone or judge anyone because he is only looking at himself and at his relationship with God. And what his prayer reveals is a deep awareness that he's in need, a deep awareness of his own failings. I think of this as a rock bottom moment for the tax collector. We don't know what has happened to lead up to this, but he is painfully aware that he has screwed up, that his life is a mess, and that he can't make himself right with God. The tax collector doesn't say much in his prayer, but we're told that he has a posture of shame. He can't even look up, and he's beating himself, physically expressing his internal pain and begging God for mercy, for forgiveness. He knows that he cannot get out of this mess on his own. Now, the end of the story is meant to be shocking because God's mercy is revealed to the tax collector. The tax collector goes home after his prayers justified, meaning made right with God. And what did he do to deserve this mercy? Absolutely nothing. There was no promise to change. We're not told that he went off and sinned no more. We're not told that he stopped being a tax collector or that he started being more fair in what he collected. He's done nothing. He simply turned to God, turned to God's mercy, and the story tells us that God's mercy was there for him. This is one of the things that used to get Jesus in so much trouble. This idea that a good-for-nothing, low life is loved by God. That's what Jesus revealed in those scandalous dinner parties he used to have, you know, where he ate with all the wrong people. By eating with all the wrong people, Jesus physically revealed God's love and mercy for all people. Jesus modeled God's free and abundant mercy to the very people who others, like the Pharisee, did not think were worthy. But that's exactly who Jesus hung out with. That's exactly who Jesus revealed God's love for. And that is the shock here in this story. It can be hard for us to really feel the shock of this, though, because I think we're pretty comfortable with the idea that Jesus hung out with tax collectors. In fact, we actually love that about Jesus, right? He hung out with tax collectors and social outcasts, and we love that about Jesus. So for us to really feel the shock and the jolt of this story, we need to put ourselves in the place of the Pharisee. And we need to complete that sentence for ourselves when he prays, "I thank you that I am not like other people." And then he makes a list. To really put ourselves into this story, we need to make our own list. God, I am so glad that I am not like fill in the blank. Who's on your list? We might not like to admit it, even to ourselves, but we all have a list. Is it the person in the MAGA hat or the science denier? Is it the drug dealer or the relative or friend who can just not quite get their life together? Someone posting misinformation on the internet? Or I don't know who's on your list. I just know that you're human, and so you have your own list. Someone that you, even if only in the secrecy of your own thoughts, think, I am so glad that I'm not like that person. And And maybe you even think that God likes you more. I mean, I know that we all know better than that, right? I mean, the kids knew the right answer, right, Kelsey? But deep down in our gut, we do this. We all do this. Which is the really cool but tricky thing about this parable. Because see, we're both characters in this story. We are all sometimes self-righteous and judgmental. We have our own list of people that we think we're better than when we're really honest with ourselves. But we are also the tax collector because we are always in need of God's mercy. We can't make ourselves right with God no matter how well we live or how faithful we are, because we will always be human. There will always be that selfish, self-righteous, or greedy, or, you know, name your sin, that imperfect human side of us. But the good news is that God's mercy is for us. The good news is that the mercy of God is already there for us. God gives out mercy freely and abundantly to all people, even us. And nothing can exclude us from that. And including all the people on our list. See, the good news is that God does not rank us or give gold stars. The upstanding Pharisee who lives an exemplary life is not loved more than the mobster or the scoundrel. The translation that we read today says that the tax collector went away justified rather than the other. But another possible translation of that phrase is that the tax collector went away justified alongside the other. Because that's what God's mercy does. It removes these categories that we give to one another, and it wipes out all of our lists of who we're better than or who's better than us. It takes those who the world ranks high or low and puts us all alongside one another. Because by God's grace and God's mercy, we are all equally loved. We are all equally forgiven. We are all equally cherished by God. Thanks be to God. Amen.